Good morning. Welcome to all of you. Seems like a little bit of a small crowd this morning. All right. I would like to do a little bit of a survey to start out here this morning. Now, I've been on this little series of presenting the gospel from the perspective of the apostles, as written in the epistle letters, and how their view of the gospel was in regards to the relationship they had with Jesus Christ. Now, in the excluding the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, excluding those five books, we have the rest of the books. Hebrews, it's not clear who the author of Hebrews is. But we have the letters of Paul. We have 1st and 2nd Peter written by Peter. We have the epistles of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation written by John, who also wrote the Gospel of John. At least that's common thought. And then we have James, the brother of Jesus, and Jude, who identifies himself as, I think I'm correct in saying that James was the brother of Jesus. It was that James. I think I'm correct. And then you have Jude, who identifies himself as the brother of James. Paul, in almost all his letters, starts out saying Paul, an apostle, identifying himself as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the survey that I would like to do is, who among you here, as his favorite of the epistle letters, would vote for John? For how many of you is John your favorite? I don't see one. I see a couple hands. Okay, for how many of you would Peter be your favorite? Kenlin, I expected that. For how many of you would Paul's letters be your favorites? By far the most hands. I expected that. It's interesting to me because I think it's good for us as believers, as mature Christians, it's good for us to have kind of a general concept of, okay, when I have a question about this, when I have a question about this, when I'm trying to understand something in regards to this situation in my life, that you have a general idea where to go. And that is one of the motives, or one of the things that I have found helpful in my life, is to have a general concept of, okay, he approaches the gospel and life with kind of this perspective. Peter might approach it from this perspective. John might approach it from this perspective. Paul, he has a different worldview, and it influenced him in the way he wrote. And it gives you a little bit of a reference as to where to go when you're looking for answers in regards to whatever situation you're facing in life. So keep that in mind, and I think it's really good for all of us to have that kind of a general understanding. Now, for today, I'm going to begin looking at Paul's approach to the gospel. I'm going to be looking at where he came from, what his background was, and just some of the general things that shaped his worldview and so on. I'll begin by reading from Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, first again, identifies himself, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. I'm going to skip down to verse 11 now, where he says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." Continuing in chapter 2, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet, because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he was working through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised, also worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the uncircumcised, and they to the circumcised. Only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the record in your scripture of what we do know about the early life of Paul, the little bit that we know. I thank you for all of the work and the ministry and the writings that you've provided through him, and the grace that is ministered to all of us on his behalf, all through you and your divine plan, Lord Jesus. Show us how this is to impact our life and how we can put this truth of the gospel from his perspective to good use in our life in promoting your kingdom. Through Jesus we pray, amen. It's really an astounding story how that if you stop and consider of the writers of the New Testament, the epistles, how that there are, what, five that we know, that we identify. The writer of Hebrews is, I don't know who, there's speculation. I'm excluding that one. But five that we know, one, a brother of Jesus, I believe two brothers of Jesus, if I'm not mistaken. Two, Peter and John, that were actually apostles, that were taught, lived with, traveled with, and were firsthand taught by Jesus. And then you have Paul. And how that, according to history that I was able to come up with, Paul was born a few years after Jesus, I believe after he had resurrected. I'm not positive on that, but he had not known Jesus firsthand. So how that God got Paul's attention on the road to Damascus when he was persecuting the church. And the story that I read here about how the story in Acts 9 where he was traveling to Damascus, he had gotten authorization from the Jewish leaders, and he was traveling to Damascus to confiscate Christians and bring them to stand judgment, bring them to face, I don't know what, but he was persecuting the church. The bright light came down and got his attention. He couldn't see. The people that were traveling with him could hear the voice, but they couldn't see anything. And how that Ananias was then told to go and lay hands on him and pray for him because he's praying. And Ananias thought he knew who this was, and he was correct in his thinking. But God said, I have a great work for this man. I want you to go. He went, and as soon as Ananias laid his hands on him, he prayed. He received his sight. It was as if scales fell off his eyes. Paul did not immediately go to Jerusalem to confer with the other apostles that were apostles prior to him. But it says that he waited 3 years before he went up and he met with Peter and James. And then he was only there for, what, 15 days or so? And then he returned and he went off by himself again. And it wasn't until 15 years later, due to some revelation, I don't know what that all includes, but due to some revelation, he comes back just to double check and make sure that he wasn't running in, that his ministry wasn't, he wasn't running in vain, as he refers to it. But he just wanted to be sure that he was right. And he clearly makes the statement there in that account that after they conferred with each other, they shared with each other what was happening, what they were preaching, what they were presenting, and so on. He said, they added nothing to me. They added nothing to me, but rather they acknowledged that what I was doing was 100% in accordance with what they were, and they gave Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship, and only asked that they have concern for the poor, which was very much in alignment with what Paul's heart was already. So that is an amazing story. And there's all kinds of questions that come to me, to my mind, in that, okay, so when Judas went and hanged himself and there were only 11 apostles, why was it necessary for, why did Peter feel compelled to say, okay, in order to fulfill Scripture, we have to appoint someone to take his place? And then later, you know, what is Paul, the 13th apostle, like a baker's dozen or what? You know, how do you fit all that together? I don't know. Someday I look forward to finding out. But I want to just note some interesting things about Paul and his upbringing. Paul was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. So it was not in Israel per se, but he was born of entirely Jewish parents. And it is thought that possibly they had been, by one of the former rulers or dictators, had been moved out, had been forced to move out into some other region. I think it was quite common for a lot of Jews to be living elsewhere in the world other than in Israel. And so Paul, although entirely of Jewish parents, was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and therefore he was a natural-born Roman citizen. He was sent to Jerusalem, I would assume by his parents, to study under the tutelage of Gamaliel, who was reputed, renowned, and was known as where do I have it? I'll come to it later. Paul could argue with the Pharisees as a son of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, and as a disciple of the renowned Gamaliel, Gamaliel was known as the glory of the law. He was highly, highly reputed rabbi, and it was a really a privilege to be taught under Gamaliel. He could address the Greeks in their own beautiful language and with the convincing force of their logic. And because he was a Roman citizen, he could travel safely over the entire Roman Empire with all of the privilege that Rome granted its own citizens. We see Saul had been providentially outfitted, and for a time, it made him the most dangerous enemy of Christianity. But after his conversion, he was its most useful promoter. The weapons of destruction were turned into tools of construction. Paul became also known for his sharp thinking, blended with the tenderest feelings, the tenderest compassion. One writer said it this way. He said, he had Semitic fervor, Greek versatility, and Roman energy. I thought that's quite descriptive. Whatever he was with his whole soul. Saul was singular in purpose, first as a Jew when he was persecuting the church, and then as a Christian when he was working for the kingdom. Saul knew no fear except the fear of God. Among those who are called apostles, Paul was the only one educated to the point where he was known as a scholar. Paul possessed a deep understanding of Jewish history and thought, presumably from his studies with Gamaliel, but he also inherited a thorough understanding of Greek thought and culture from being born in a Roman city, in a Roman culture. As we compare Paul, to get a little bit of a understanding of Paul's perspective and worldview, let's just refresh ourselves briefly with that of Peter's and John's. Peter's presentation of the gospel is centered around our identity in Christ as a holy priesthood, our purpose and our calling, and then a lot of instruction on how to live out that identity as we interact in our various relationships, That, in a sentence, sums up Peter's presentation of the gospel. It's not that simple, but that's very brief. And then John's presentation of the gospel reflects his personal best friend relationship with Jesus and being able to recognize the false in life by knowing the true and the truth in a personal relationship. Paul, he was skilled in argument and debate, and that translates for us. With that, he translates for us events in the life of Abraham, for instance, into spiritual truths which become the foundations of our faith. For example, when he talks about Abraham leaving the promised land, how he was, and he talks about Abraham having received the promise, how he was, relates that to how we are called by faith. And then he talks about Ishmael and Isaac, about the son of the law, the son of the flesh, the son of human attempt. And he talks about Isaac, the son of faith, the son of promise, and also draws the correlation about how that as Isaac was sacrificed or intending to be sacrificed, willing to be sacrificed. Even so, he's a type of Christ. And Paul does that type of thing over and over again throughout. Paul gives us the concept of adoption. Paul communicates the philosophy. Paul not only conveys the salvation, but he communicates the philosophy of Christianity. For example, by this I refer to the idea of, okay, so Gentiles, because the Jews' hearts were hardened, gave the Gentiles an opportunity to be grafted in. And then along with that, at the new birth, the giving of the presentation of the Holy Spirit in our lives, how that we're each given a gift or gifts, and how that it is God's plan, God's design for all of those gifts to work together in Christ as the head. That talks so much about the whole philosophy of Christianity, which we don't get from so much from any of the other, the Jewish, more Jewish minded or oriented apostles. So there's, you see in Paul's writings, you see much more debate and argument. For instance, in 1 Corinthians, when he makes a case for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he goes along and he specifically mentions groups of people that witnessed Jesus post-resurrection. And so it just reveals a much more Greek, Western way of thinking, and that is why so many of us relate to him, because he thought more like we have been taught to think. He saw the world a little bit more in the same way that we see the world. All of that learning, all of that teaching, all of that training that Paul had received, he writes about, he writes this way, he speaks this way of it in Philippians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk accordingly, according to the example you have in us. For many walk, I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, whose minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body for the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. There at that last verse, chapter 4, verse 1, you see some of that tender compassion and love coming through in a beautiful way. Looking at all of this, one of the things that I'm reminded that I was going to mention, you know, you have Paul making the claim that he had this vision, that he was arrested by Christ, as it were, that he had this vision and he was called to be an apostle. In order for him to have been called an apostle, it would mean that he would have seen or had a direct experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's making this claim. Well, interestingly, you have Ananias as a witness. You would have Ananias as a witness. But I was reading Tertullian. Tertullian was writing about this and Paul's claim as to apostleship, and he brought up Jacob's prophecy in chapter 49 of Genesis. So I'll share that. You know, as Jacob was blessing, at the end of his life, was blessing his sons, and he had a blessing for each one. Judah, when he came to Judah, which was the fourth one, I believe, and we know that Jesus, the son of David, would have been the line of Judah, and the prophecy to Judah clearly, I think, points to Jesus. The scepter shall not depart from your throne. The last one simple little verse. He says, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning, devouring the prey, and at evening, dividing the spoil. And Tertullian took that as a prophecy concerning Paul. It would describe Paul, a ravenous wolf. Who was a disciple of more zeal than Paul? In the morning or in the first part of his life, devouring the prey, persecuting the church. And then at the evening, the latter part of his life, dividing the spoil. So take that for what it's worth. But, you know, it would be a legitimate question to ask. Paul made this claim about himself that he was a disciple of Christ. Where are the witnesses? So I don't know. Take that. Do your own study and research. It's just fascinating study. But as I was thinking about all of this, you know, I think another way that all of us can relate to Paul is maybe you're young and you don't have so many questions yet in life. But if you're a little bit older, especially like as old as me, I realize how much I don't know, and sometimes I find myself feeling like I am going through life as a little orphan. And yes, I know I am in Christ, but I just feel like my life has been so small and so on. And somewhere in that strange land, God revealed him, came down, sought me out, and revealed himself to me, got my attention, helped me to know who I am, changed my identity, and gave me purpose, gave me a calling. He equipped me, he gifted me for a work that he had for me. And in that regard, that's Paul's story. All of us can relate to him in that way. Now, seeing it through that lens, let's pattern our lives after what Paul wrote there in Philippians, where he says that, no, I've not attained. You know, I could boast about this and this and this and this and this, but no, I count all of that as loss. Because of the surpassing excellence of knowing him and the privilege to suffer with him and the privilege to live and give my life and everything for him. It's worth more than anything. And really, in all reality, for all of us, we're as little waifs going through this journey on life. And he has reached out and called all of you to a work. Let's be zealous and do it.